Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is the fourth in a series of sermons the pastors are preaching through the Lenten season. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." My sermon this morning is entitled "Jesus' Trial in the Garden." If you were here last week, I preached on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. This is his trial in the garden, so I'm in a very symmetrical mood lately, like symmetries between things. As many of you know, I teach throughout the week at Bloomfield Christian, have done that for about 12 years, and this year I have a lot of younger students in the 7th and the 8th grade, so I'm very thankful for that. Any of you ever had the privilege of working with a large number of kids going through puberty? Know what a great joy that is. So, in all fairness, we got a lot of different kinds of students, and there's two I'm going to mention here. They fall into types. We like to think of ourselves as individuals. We aren't really as individual as we like to think that we are. There is the disobedient type. It's a boy, you know, typically, and he's usually doing something you told him not to do, or doing something that you failed to tell him that he couldn't do, that anybody in their right mind would know that you're not supposed to do. You know, it's ridiculous. And then there's another kind that I call the do-nothing type. They don't do anything. They don't do anything wrong. They don't do anything right. They just sit there. And you can't get them into trouble because every time you do, they always say the same thing. "Well, I didn't do anything." I feel like saying, "You're taking up space. That is what you're doing." There's a lot of commands in the Bible. They fall into two different types. But there are prohibitive commands. We're all familiar with those. Those are the "thou shalt nots," the prohibitive commands. But then there are the performative commands. These are the ones that the students I just mentioned are constantly failing. "You shall." And they are commands, every bit as the performative or prohibitive commands. And that's captured in our general confession. "Lord, forgive us for the things we have done. Forgive us for the things we have left undone." It's like a second punch. Boom. If you dodge the first one, God hits you with the second. And it's interesting that the most severe moral condemnations in the Bible are not reserved for those who do bad, but for those who persistently fail to do good. When the rich young man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments," and he listed them all. And they were all prohibitive commandments. "The thou shalt not." He said, I've kept all of these. And Jesus said, "Sell all you have and come follow me." Because it was the performative command, the command to love God, that was the one thing that he left out. It's interesting in that passage, the text says, Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Because that's the elephant in the room. He has done all of the things that the Lord has asked him to do, but his heart, he doesn't love the Lord. He loves his things. And that's why the Lord gives him that command, to sell all that you have and then come follow me. He wouldn't give me that command because it wouldn't mean anything. That's fine. What do you want? You want I don't even own a home. I mean, it's yours anyways. But I've told this joke before, you know, if he asked me to get rid of my books, that would pinch. And this was not only true of the rich young man or of ancient Israel, but it's true of us. The most glaring failure in our life. It's not that we are covetous or that we are angry or we are lustful. We are all of these things as human beings are, but that we are cold toward the things of God. You know, it's strange. You think of the story of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. He sold the kingdom of God for a bowl of soup. And I still think there's an intelligence factor here. But there's more to it than just stupidity. Because at rock bottom, we all prefer earthly things over spiritual things. We are idolaters by nature. Lovers of earthly things over spiritual things. If we ever do develop a love for spiritual things, it is only out of great toil and patience on God's part that we can ever come to that kind of a place. But my point this morning, as it was last week, is where we fail, Jesus succeeds. And if, as I said last week, we are no match for the power of evil, I talked about that prayer, lead us not into temptation, because we are no match for the power of evil. This scripture we read this morning tells us that we are no match for the power of God's love. We are no match for the power of God's love. Praise God that we are not. Many profess to have undying love, but nobody has it. And all you got to do is turn the radio on, and there'll be a song about somebody praising themselves, usually, and about their undying love. In our society, we talk more about love, perhaps, than any other society that has ever gone on before us. We talk constantly about love, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have it. Just because the society prints off a lot of paper bills doesn't mean they're wealthy either. Our talk about love is sort of like paper money. We give it and exchange it, and we kind of recognize this currency as though it has some sort of value. And I suppose one of the reasons why there is such a disparity between what we say about love, which we constantly do, and what we actually do is we never really thought about it that much. All of our literature and our film and our music take it for granted that everybody knows what love is. It's just so obvious. We all know what love is. Don't know much about science books. But we know what love is. So I don't know about the lesser things in life, but the highest, I know all about it. That's not exactly humble. And it's kind of like our political talks these days about education. Everybody's agreed that education is important. We're just not sure what one is. So everybody's on the same page that love is important, but it doesn't take a whole lot of reflection to see that when people say the words, I love you, they can mean radically different things by that statement. People have very different conceptions of what love is. To say, I love you, may just be another way of saying, I desperately need you. I desperately need you. And that can be flattering. I tell the boys sometimes at school, you better be careful of that one. If somebody needs you that much, that is the kind of love that can turn into hate very, very quickly. So then it's a classical school, so we get to read the Aeneid. Anybody ever read the Aeneid? Nobody ever reads that book anymore. But there's a love story. John, he's read it. Okay. There's a love story in it, and it's sort of this, I love you, and now I'm going to kill you sort of a thing that happens there. On the other hand, I love you can signify the most profound commitment to make sacrifice on behalf of the good of the other person. That is love that gives. C.S. Lewis calls one a need love, and he calls the other a gift love. And God has this sort of gift love. God doesn't need us. I asked my Sunday school teacher one time, well, why did God create us? I'm not the kind of kid you want to have in a Sunday school class. They just volunteered for the job. They didn't, you know, they weren't trying to answer all of these questions. So, well, because he was lonely and because he wanted someone to keep him company. Well, figured God could hatch up better all company than me. But I didn't say that, I thought it. But he doesn't need us. He gives to us out of the abundance of what he is, or the songwriter says, out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives. That is the love that God is, and that is why we worship him. That is the love that I worship, because I cannot give infinitely out of the abundance that I have in myself. I can't do it. I get tired quick. And that's one of the reasons why when we conduct our marriage ceremonies, even though it's popular, you know, people like to write their own vows, and typically what they do is they rewrite the vows so that it becomes sort of a declaration of how much they love each other. But I kind of like the older system where you have vows. Because the vows is a kind of recognition of the fact there's going to need to be a lot of giving in the days that lie ahead. You're going to need these vows. Because your mutual need of one another not being enough to sustain the relationship. The Apostle Peter aspired to that kind of love when he told Jesus, even if everybody else forsakes you, I will never leave you. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny even knowing me 3 times. And that's true of us. Peter aspired to love as Jesus did. We aspire to love as Jesus does, but we can't. We are no match for the power of love that is in him. We fail. Or as the songwriter says, I needed grace the hour I first believed. The hour I first believed, I needed God's grace. I didn't last 5 minutes. And the story of Jesus' trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we read this morning, is a story about that kind of love. The story of his temptation in the wilderness is it's a story of temptation by the devil. But here we encounter a trial under the demands of God himself. This is a mighty trial. It isn't the power of evil that oppresses Jesus, but the good. The power of good, a power that who can live up to the demands of perfect love and goodness. See, love is authenticated not by how much you feel or by how much you say. If that was the case, we'd be the most loving society that ever was, because who feels and talks as much as we do? But by how much you are willing to suffer for that which you love. That is the real test of love. The Apostle Paul says, love bears all things. Love bears all things. And that's why the prophets of the Old Testament, their genuineness was not vindicated just by the fact that they performed signs. The prophets performed signs. But that they were men who suffered. They were men who suffered for what they believed in. And you, when you see somebody suffer and alone, you have to ask yourself, why are they doing this? What is it that is motivating them to do what it is they do or to say what it is they say? And that is why Jesus said that his glory would be his death. That is such a paradoxical thing to say. Suffering and death is not what we normally think of as glory. Glory is the revelation of one's potential. You can have a glorious time on the basketball court if you're, you know, there's been a lot of that lately. Okay, glory. You show your potential on the basketball court. Achilles, when he fought in the Trojan War, his glory was to kill as many people on the battlefield as he could. That was a revelation of his potential. He was a warrior. Jesus' glory was to suffer and die and to give all of himself for the world. Now, it's easy to say, well, it was easy for Jesus. You know, he's the Son of God and everything. So it must have been easy for him. But we read this passage. It was not so easy. He says, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Jesus did not want to suffer the agony of the cross. There's a great mystery here because there's something very human about Jesus in this passage. He is afraid. He does not want to suffer. And yet there is something supernatural about these words, not my will, but thine be done. The message of the cross is I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus' message on the cross is his profound love, the love that was in him the love that he was with from the foundation of the earth that he shared with the Father is revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. That is a love that none of us can produce. The writer of John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. In that event, we encounter not one example of love, but the primordial act of love from the foundation of the world upon which all other ideas of love depend. It's a divine love. We are witnesses to love. Now, what does that mean for us today? This is the fourth Sunday in Lent, I think. Is this the fourth? Am I counting correct? You're not counting either. Lent is usually associated with giving up things for God. But today I want to talk about receiving things from him, because these two ideas are closely related. The point of religious life is not to deny the longings of the heart, but to satisfy them. And that's often a confusion. We talk about, you know, religions about denying people the many things that they want, when it's really about giving them the one thing that they need. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And if it is the case that we at times give up things or deny ourselves certain things, it is only because we've been empowered to do that by a greater satisfaction. The heart that says yes to God is enabled to say no to other things. That's where our power comes from in the gospel. And that is why more than loving God, you need to experience God's love for you. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. Now, there are many different kinds of love in the world. There is the love of a husband for a wife, or a parent for a child, or a brother for a sister. People say, oh, love is love. No, love is not love. There's a thousand different varieties of love. But there is only one kind of love that a person cannot live without, and that is the love of God. All of the loves I've mentioned are created, natural love. So the love of God is a supernatural, eternal, uncreated thing, and it is a powerful, powerful thing. You were created above all things with a need for this love, and you will not find satisfaction in this life until you, by faith, take hold of the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. You will fail to love. You have failed. You cannot love as you aspire to love. You will have moments where you can love within your own meager abilities. But we need to be sustained by a love that is greater than all of us. That's why forgiveness is so important. Because all of us depend on God's love. Cannot depend on the love of one another. We will disappoint one another. I will disappoint you. And you are very disappointing to me. But we disappoint one another because we fail and we are weak in so many various ways. So we have to be realistic. The love that will save the world is not a love that is inside of me, not a love that is inside of you. We say, well, I don't want to be a religious person. Well, tough. Children don't often want to grow up either. But religion is for grown-ups. You know, religion is sometimes portrayed as kind of a tidbit for dunces and blockheads, people who lack emotional intelligence or don't have the fortitude, emotional fortitude to survive in the world. So religion is a kind of crutch. But no, religion is for the realist. The one who has put down the toys of life and set their heart on things above. Or as the Apostle Paul says, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Religion is for grown-ups. And for the one who truly does that and doesn't just talk about it at church, there is power in the love of God. Power to wake up in the morning and have a reason to go on living when your earthly circumstances don't give you a reason to. That is the power of God's love. The power of God's love begins first thing when you wake up in the morning and do not want to face what you have lying in front of you. Power to do good to other people when they don't do any good to you, or in some cases they insult you and attack you when you do good to them. How many have ever had that experience? Just a few of you? Yeah, you're not telling the truth. Power to find peace and joy in the midst of a world where there is little cause for peace and joy. Our circumstances do not often give us reason to be at peace or to be happy. There's power in the love of God. Power to say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That is a power that only the love of God can give. Now, how are you going to avail yourself of this power? Well, you're not going to get it through your television or your radio. Do people even listen to the radio anymore? In the car. Cell phone, social media, earthly achievements, time with your friends, taking a much-needed vacation, or even a religious retreat. All of these things have their place and they all have their value. We experience God's love in the good old-fashioned way. Day by day, moment by moment, learning by faith to walk with Him. Moment by moment. That is the old road. It takes a lifetime. God's got plenty of time, but it takes a lifetime. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. Love is indeed the answer to the world's problems, but it is not the love that you or I have inside ourselves or the human race together can produce. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you because you are greater than us. We worship you. Because the love that is revealed in Jesus Christ is that love that is stronger than death. Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters because we need this love. How can we go on in the midst of all of life's troubles without this mighty love to sustain us? Because we are weak in ourselves. And because, like the Apostle Peter, we aspire to great things, but in the moment of trial, we fall short. But Lord, there is forgiveness in you. There is rebirth. So I pray that we would rest mightily upon you and upon your love. And above all, that we would extend that love and forgiveness to the ones around us. For it is with the love that you have given us that we love others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.